I absolutely love to hear you sing to the Lord, brother. So thank you. Thank you for your continued leadership. And he and his wife are getting ready to have a baby pretty soon. So pray for that brother. He needs the word of God to speak in his life. Yeah, that's right. They went from one child last year to three this year. It's going to be great, isn't it? Anyway, so I'm going to put a word up on the screen. Before I do, I want your gut reaction. Like, I don't want the church answer. Okay, I don't want like Jesus, God. All right, I want the real reaction to this word. When you see this word, what's the first thing that pops into your head or into your heart? And I want you to be honest with that, okay? All right? If you promise, say I promise. Okay, here we go. Commandment. Like what, when that word pops up, when you see the word commandment, what is the first thing that you think? I went to Webster, all right, and I looked at Webster, actually looked at my Google dictionary as well, and I just typed in commandment, and here's what came up. Divine rule. Divine rule. Now, most of us, when we see the word commandment, if you're anything like me, your flesh has a negative connotation, all right? Because here's what commandment is. Somebody telling us what to do. And there is something in us, there's something about us that does not like anyone telling us what to do. It's literally somebody ordering us around. Like somebody's giving us an instruction. We don't get to go by our will. We have to go by somebody else's will. And if you think, oh, well, that's not that big of a deal, just come live in my house on a Saturday. Like there is no one in my house that likes anyone telling them what to do, especially when to wake up. Like on Saturdays, apparently, my teenage boys think that they're entitled to sleep as long as they want. There is no rule that says that, but they get very angry when they are woken up earlier than what they think they should be. So when it's time to wake up on a Saturday, sometimes I walk in and I turn on their speakers and I turn the volume up as loud as I can, plug in my phone, put on Spotify, and I turn on whatever my heart desires. And it's a wonderful thing to watch that happen. Now, they used to pop out of bed. Now they don't. They're like, "Dad," you know, and I hear some sort of disgusting comment about how terrible of a parent I am. But we don't like, seriously, we don't like commandments. We don't like anybody telling us what to do. And in the Bible, we have 10 of them. We have 10 commandments. And people often think these 10 commandments are 10 divine rules that have been laid down on us that exist to rob us of pleasure. And maybe you don't think quite that bad of them, but you might think, well, I have to carry them out in order to get God to accept me. So if I had to boil it down, here's the basic phrases. We think good behavior equals God's favor. If I do this right, if I act right, if I obey these things, then I will get favor from God. Most of us think if I obey the rules, then God is happy with me. But nothing could be further from the truth. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 with me. And it says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities. Now, earlier in 9, it's talking about the copies of the heavenly things, and you get into what's in the temple and what's not, and it says that we're appointed to stand before God and face judgment one time, and so he's bringing all that into verse 1 when he says these things, but he says, since the law has but a shadow of these good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can what? What's that word? Never, say it with conviction, it can what? Never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, every year, make perfect or make holy or make righteous those who draw near. So if I had to take all of these words and put it into one phrase, I'm going to take from this, just underline the main parts of the syntax of this sentence, all right, you English fun people, okay? The law can never make perfect. That's the clarity in chapter 10, verse 1. The law can never make perfect. Hear me. and hear what the Holy Spirit is saying through whoever wrote Hebrews for us. We know the Holy Spirit did. The law can never make you and I perfect. The law cannot make us right with God. So then you may have the same question that I do. Then why on earth did God give us the law? Like, why didn't he just zip straight to Jesus? Like, why did he give us the law? The law was given to reveal God's righteousness and God's holiness. The law was given to reveal God's righteousness and God's holiness. Reveal God's righteousness and holiness to who? Us. To his people, to his creation. God gave us his law to reveal his righteousness and his holiness. So then, when you and I look into the law, all right, when you and I open the book and we read the law, it's a mirror for us. We look into the mirror of the law, and when we look into the mirror of the law, we see a need. We see our need for a Savior to show us the glory of Jesus who came to do for us what we could not do on our own. When we look at the law, we realize that God's holy and we're not. When we look into the mirror of the law, we realize we fall really short of the righteous standard of God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So when we look in the mirror of the law, we look and we see that we have a need for a Savior. Hebrews 10, if you keep going, in verse 12, it says this, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins," that was his death and his resurrection and his glorious ascension into heaven, "when he offered for all time that single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God," meaning it's done, sacrifice paid, over, done, complete, "waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time," aren't you glad? Like, all time, meaning all of those folks in the Old Testament, that first testament that we read, and all of those in the New Testament, and all of us in the church age today, all time, those who are being sanctified. That's really good news. Amen? So the law was given to reveal God's righteousness and his holiness and to show us our need for Jesus. But then the law was also given to protect us. God gave us commands in Scripture in order to protect us as we live. Best way I know to illustrate that is this. When we first got married, we had three kids under the age of three, and life was tiring. Now we have five under the age of 15, and life is still tiring, but we sleep a little better at night because we don't get woken up at 2 a.m., and when we do, we say, "There's the bathroom, call us if you need us, bye." That's just what we do anyway. And so, but when they were young, under three, we lived off of Genito Road, right behind the Brewster's Ice Cream. So if you go down Hull Street, you hit that Brewster's Ice Cream, there's a Walgreens there, you take a right, there's a little neighborhood back in there called Hunter's Landing. We lived in Hunter's Landing. And when you came down the main part of the drag and then turned left, we weren't the corner house, but we were the next house. And for some reason, everyone who drives in that neighborhood thinks that they're supposed to drive 65 miles an hour. Especially coming around that curve. Like, there was no stop sign turning into it. There was one coming out of our street, but there wasn't one going to the left. So when we had little kids, we would go out in the neighborhood, and we would go out, and we never went in the street to play because people didn't stop. I mean, they just kept going. So we told the kids, "Hey, look, the front door, that's where you stop." Like, the law in our home was this: we could open the door, you can look out into the yard, but unless mom and dad, or mom or dad, step out into the yard with you, you're not going. And it's because my 3-year-old at the time, and my 2-year-old at the time, and my infant at the time, had no understanding and concept that if the ball went rolling out into the street, they didn't know that was coming, that they didn't want to time that at the wrong time and become no longer here, right? And so that law was given in my home to protect them, and the law was given for us to protect us. God's commands are not given for us in order to get eternal life. I didn't put that command in my home and say, "Kids, if you want to be a member of this family, then obey the law." That's not how it worked. I said, "Because you're a member of this family, I'm giving you this law in order to keep you alive." And so many times we read the law and we think, we got to do the law in order to be a member of God's family. And he's like, no, God's commands are not given for us to earn our place in his family, to earn eternal life. His commands are given so that we can enjoy the eternal life that we've been given. But you see, many of us understand that it is Jesus who gives us eternal life. We get that. But we think that we can help it stick more by following his commands. And if you're not comfortable saying that out loud like I am, then maybe we say things like this. Well, I do these things to make me feel spiritual. What we mean by that is we do this to make us feel like God likes us more. And he gave us spiritual disciplines not to like us more. He gave us these commands, and we read some of this and understand the spiritual disciplines to help us enjoy the eternal life that we have been given. Now, spiritual disciplines are different than commands. But these disciplines are based on the commands of God. He gave us spiritual disciplines. He gave us instructions, things to do as followers of Jesus, not to make us saved, hear me, but to help make us holy. Now, I know when I say that, some of you are like, what's the difference? There is, when I say the word holy, when the Bible says the word holy, it does not mean saved. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. It is only through Christ, his death, and his resurrection are we given a right standing with God the Father. But God uses spiritual disciplines in our lives to keep us safe, to help us enjoy the freedom of what it's like to be part of his family together. Spiritual disciplines, like commands, are like vehicles. They're given to us to help us enjoy the gift of the freedom that we have from sin that we're given by God. God uses these spiritual disciplines to make us holy. And again, don't confuse this with saves us or gives us eternal life. No, it's different. Best way I know to illustrate it is to use the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 5. If you're able, stand in honor of reading God's word. We're just going to read the first five through 10 together. And here's what the word says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's in the New Testament. Paul's writing to his mentee, Timothy, and telling him, hey, here's what you need to be giving the body of Christ as you teach them and as you encourage them in the Lord. Look at verse 5. It says, for it is made what? Come on. Holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, what things? Put before them, read the word of God and pray. All right, put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. We're going to see this later with Josiah and how the people, they had a lot to do with irreverent and silly myths. But rather, he says, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, thank you, American Family and YMCA, right? Bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in what? Every way. Like in every facet of life, godliness has value as it holds promise for not only the present life, but also for the life to come. Now, here's the crazy part. You think about the fact that you and I getting up in the morning and digging into the Word of God not only has impact in your life now, but for eternity. Baby, doesn't that make you want to read it? Doesn't it? It makes me want to get into it, right? Because I know that what I'm doing isn't just for today, but it's for eternity. That's crazy. All right, we got to keep going. Anyway, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Verse 10, for to this end we what? We toil and we strive. What does that let me know? That some days it's going to be like work. Like some days it's going to be like work. Like sometimes coming and being with the body of Christ when I am in a funk and I am like not pleasant to be around and I'm quick to complain. Like it's not fun to come and be around other people. We're like, we love Jesus. How are you doing? You know, you'd be like, yeah, whatever. You know? That's hard. I get it. When you're at odds with a brother or sister, it's not easy to be in the same room with them. But hear me, it's formative for us. But better hear the Holy Spirit. For this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on who? The living God, not on us. Like my hope is not set on Mark Autry, though he's good looking, right? My hope's not set on Melissa Autry. My hope's not set on Jenna, even though she's the best of all. I'm just kidding. All right. But for this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. We don't have our hope set on our spiritual disciplines. We have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Let's pray. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Oh God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You are my rock and my redeemer. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you would. We're just going to ask five questions about this text and use Josiah and also Ezra to kind of help illustrate this fact for us that one of the big spiritual disciplines we're going to be talking about today is very simply Bible reading. And I know that may sound like, wow, first of the year and Bible reading, that's it, man. I can't even begin to tell you how important this is. So before we get there, though, here's the question. What does it mean to be holy? Because we have to kind of establish the definition of the words before we start talking about what we're going to do to help make us holy. So what does it mean to be holy? Well, the word holiness just simply means to be set apart by God for God's use. Like, once you're made holy, that's it. There aren't, like, levels of holiness. Like, what gets wonky in some churches and some denominations is we start talking about levels of holiness. You're more holy if you do this, and you're less holy if you do this. No. You're either holy or you're not holy. Does that make sense? Like, there's no in between. It's like, you're holy or not. So what it means to be holy is you're set apart for God's use. That's all holiness means. It doesn't mean salvation. You can't be holy, though, if you haven't been saved. You follow me? You can't be holy if you haven't been saved. But once you're saved, man, God is all about helping making us like him, being holy. Now, some people hear the word holy and they think boring. That is so tragic. Like, holiness is not boring. Holiness is one of the most exciting things that we could be a part of. Like, we can have holiness in marriage. We can have holiness in parenting. We can have holiness. And holiness, we get this picture in our mind, like, oh, mighty God, maker of heaven and earth, we love you. Like, that's not holiness. That's not holiness. We think holiness means you have to walk the streets or the paths in Africa. That's not holiness. Holiness is being set apart by God for God's use, wherever that may be. So what does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. So then, who gets to set us apart? Well, God alone is holy. 1 Samuel 2:2. If you were at our Christmas Eve services, we looked at this verse. There is none like the Lord, for there is no one beside you. There is none holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. 1 Samuel's getting at the fact that there's nobody holy but God. He gets to define holiness. So God alone, through Christ alone, then, makes us imperfect sinners holy. So if God alone is holy, God alone through Christ alone makes us imperfect sinners holy. Deuteronomy 14:2 says it this way. He's talking to the people of Israel, and he says, you are a people holy to the Lord, set apart to the Lord, used for God, your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now, he wasn't saying, Israel, I want you to be a people and it's just going to be me and you and nobody else. No, he wanted to set apart Israel to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the nations. So Galatians grafts us in. If you're not a Jew, but if you're a Gentile and you're saved by Jesus, you've been grafted in to the people of God. So here's how Hebrews 10:10 says it. And by that, by the sacrifice of Christ, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That word sanctified just means being made holy. That we will have been made holy, set apart for God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So that means we don't have to like keep being saved over and over and over again. But Jesus did it for us once and for all. So God alone, through Christ alone, makes us imperfect sinners holy. And then God sets us apart for himself. He doesn't set us apart for ourselves or for anybody else. But he sets apart for himself. He says this in 1 Peter 2:9. Look at what he says. This Peter's writing to the church, man. And he's writing to each of us. And he says this, you are a chosen race. Doesn't it bake your noodle that God wants you? like in walking through like the stories, like I'll take him, like I'll take Tim, I'll take Isaiah, I'll take Angela, I'll take Katie, I'll take Steve, and I'll take Brittany. Like he chose, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own what? Come on. Come on. Possession, man, means God owns you and he owns me. That you may proclaim, why does he do that? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Man, God sets us apart for himself. And he also sets us apart for his work. And not for just any common use, but for his work. He says that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So God sets the following things apart as holy. We're not going to look at all these verses because we got to keep rolling. But he sets these things apart for his holy uses. Places like this building becomes holy when God is present with his people. When we're gone, this place is not holy. It's not just a building. All right. Now, this building is set apart, so it can be holy throughout the week. Like, we use it when upward. Is it holy when upward's going on? You better believe it's holy when upward's going on, because we're trying to reach this community, trying to tell people about Jesus. We're trying to encourage them to walk with Christ. You better believe. Man, places can be holy. Events can be holy. There's something special about a Christmas Eve service, isn't there? It's just something special about it. Why? Because we're giving honor and laud and praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Objects can be set apart for use by God. Fellowship, man, fellowship is holy. There is something awesome that happens when we hang out with the body of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. Man, that makes me want to hang out with people in the name of Jesus if he's going to be present with us. Worship, Psalm 22:3, reading the word of God. Let's look at verse 5 in 1 Timothy. We'll stay in the book. Again, he says, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Not just like laying on the word of God, but reading the word of God. We're made holy by the word of God in prayer. And then verse 11, he tells Timothy, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Until I come, look at this. Until I come, he says, devote yourself to the public reading of what? That means like it's a really good idea for us to show up together about once a week with a collective body of Christ and open the word of God and hear it read out loud. Like God says, this is formative for your lives and for your souls, not just for today, but Timothy said for all of eternity, or Paul said all eternity. Devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, meaning like encouraging one another to follow the word that we just read, and then also to teaching, which is what we're doing right now. It's what we do with our core class, what we do in our small groups. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Verse 15, he says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So, what does it mean to be holy, to be set apart and used by God? Two big, big disciplines that God uses in our lives. Reading the word of God, which we're talking about right now. Next week, we're going to talk about prayer and praying with power. So then the second question is, who makes us holy? We don't make ourselves holy. Only God makes us holy. Remember, we read that in Hebrews 10:12 and verse 14. For by a single offering, Jesus perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so then self-denial and regulations that we might use in our lives, man, those things are not what makes us holy. Only God makes us holy. Colossians 2:20-23 says it this way. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom, look at this, in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So who makes us holy? Only God alone makes us holy, not the things that we do. So then question three, how then are we made holy? Well, God makes us holy through his word. And I thought, like, Pastor, you just said that we're not made holy by reading the word, but then Then you just said, how are we made holy and that God makes us holy through his word? Yeah, who's the word of God? Jesus Christ. The word made flesh, that's what makes us holy. That's what makes us saved. And then not only the word of Christ, the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, but also the word made plain. Now you may say, well, I thought Jesus was pretty plain. Absolutely. When Jesus walked on this earth for the 33 years that he did in human flesh and blood that we could touch and see and smell and embrace, absolutely. And one day we're going to be with the flesh of Jesus Christ. And that's going to be a day, isn't it? Like, it's going to be a day. I'm so glad. I can't wait to hang with Jesus and hear him teach and hear him talk. Man, I'm just listening for all eternity. It'd be great. But the word made flesh. But also for us now, he's left us the word made plain, the Bible. And for the life of me, I cannot figure out why some churches don't read this. Or I can't understand why some pastors would even go as far to say, oh, the Bible's not inspired, but just each book or each thing. Man, no, are you kidding me? This book is inspired, the whole thing. Genesis through Revelation, man, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. That's how we know him. That's how we're known by him. Through his Word, it's so precious to us. The word made plain, and then the word known, the word obeyed, and the word applied. Reading the word of God. Look at what 1 Peter 1:15-16 says. But as God, who called you, is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So how are we made holy? Only by the word made flesh. The word made flesh that we can know through his Bible. And then as we know it, as we read it, as we obey it, and we apply it. That's how God, that's a process of how he makes us holy. So then here's the fourth question. Why does God make us holy and want us to be holy? Like, what on earth would he do this for? Is it because he's trying to like rob us from our joys? Like when we see that word commandment or spiritual disciplines, like are we trying to think, well, God's just trying to tell us what to do all the time? Of course not. No. He says in verse 9, you're a chosen people. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Man, he owns us. Why? So that we can be just subjects to him forever? No, he wants us to enjoy the life that he's giving us. And the best way to enjoy it is that we do what he made us to do, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If let's say this crazy thing happened, and man, there's been so many people that have been sick like over the last 2 weeks. But let's say there's just this plague that is like ravaging Chesterfield County. And the only place that's safe to be is Parkway Baptist Church, like the grounds here. And we had tents set up everywhere. What would you do? We would figure out a way to get as many people in Chesterfield County within the tents, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? Like, we would like, man, we would figure it out. Why? So that we want to keep everybody from having a good time? No, we would want them to live. We would want them to thrive. We want them to grow. And we know the only way they could survive was to be here. Does that make sense? That's what God's saying, is that we were called. We are owned by him, not so that he can like tell us what to do and so that he can be this boss in our life. No, he wants us to thrive. And the way we thrive is to proclaim the excellencies of God who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Praise God. God made us, he chose us, and we belong to him. And God saved us to be a kingdom of priests, and he saved us to deliver others out of darkness. So you're like, Pastor, I'm with you. I get it. Okay, great. So when does the holiness happen? Like, when does the transformation happen? Like, when does the holiness take place? When does God make us holy? I'm glad you asked. Romans 10:9-10 says it this way. It begins here. When you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. You have to be saved in order to be made holy, all right? So you're saved. Verse 10, for it is with your heart that one believes and is justified, and it's with your mouth that one confesses and you're saved. So that's the beginning place. We're saved when we submit ourselves to the word made flesh. That's believing in our heart and confessing with our mouths. Bible makes it clear. So when I submit myself to the reading of the word of God, the hearing, the studying, the memorizing, the meditating, the proclaiming, and doing the word of God, when I submit myself to the reading of the Word of God, when I get up in the morning, or when I get ready to go to bed at night, or in the middle of the day, or I get a lunch break, or if I'm sitting in a class and I got a study break and I finish my stuff and I could pull out my Bible, man, when I'm doing this, I am literally, this is crazy, I am rehearsing my salvation over and over again. I am submitting myself over and over again to the authority in my life, God Almighty, and I'm saying it's His knowledge that I need, not mine. It's His contentment that I need, not mine. So when I submit to this word, I am rehearsing what I had done when I bowed the knee and Jesus received me into His kingdom when I confessed Him as Lord and Savior. Man, every time you read the Word of God, you're rehearsing your salvation over and over again. Man, that's crazy. That's crazy. We submit ourselves to the reading of the Word. So here's what happens, though. For many of us, we like our other things to kind of tell us what to do and where to go. We talked about authority in our lives. So many times we let other things be the authority. So if you go back to the Old Testament, we're going to look in 2 Kings, chapter 22. There's a story there that will just show how this played out in this man's life, in this king's life named Josiah. Because every king before him, for the most part, had all done what was right in their own eyes. They had decided, no, God is not going to be the authority. I'm going to be the authority. But anytime that happens, then everybody starts vying for their own authority and things get messy. And so his dad had, unfortunately, had an early end. And so Josiah, it says in chapter 22 of 2 Kings, chapter 22, in verse 1, it says this, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And verse 2, and it says, and he did, here's the crazy statement, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Not what was right in his own eyes, but he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in all the way of David, his father. Now, David being like one of his great-great-great-grandfathers, not his exact father, but the Old Testament does that a lot, mentions this line of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. So here's the crazy part that happens in verse 10. Stephan the secretary told the king, because unfortunately this reading of the law had been lost. This habit of reading God's word had been lost for generations. And so they find the book of the law. And Hilkiah, the priest, he says, he's given me this book. And Stephan comes and he reads it before the king. And then look at verse 11. Look what happens when the king hears this. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, it says he literally just tore his clothes. He tore his clothes because he realized, we have not been following what God wanted. We didn't do the things. We haven't been set apart for the use of what God told us to do. He called us out of darkness to proclaim His light. We didn't do that. And he rips his clothes. He's like, God, I repent. I acknowledge my sin. I know I'm wrong. That's what happens for you and I. So many times we're reading the word. We come across something. God goes, hey, you're not supposed to be ugly to that person anymore. You're like, but I like being ugly to that person. He goes, no, don't do that anymore. And we repent. We say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. That's a good thing for us. It should happen often. If it's not happening often, we're probably not either reading the word or we're not applying it to our lives. Like, maybe you're like a lot more holy than me. I mean, we just talked about there's no degree, so you're either, and I'm not holy at all, but I confess all the time. I'm like, God, man, I look at how I've messed up here. Look at my attitude towards my wife. Look at my attitude. Look at my lack of trust in this way. God, forgive me for putting more trust in my $50 than I am in your word. He acknowledged his sin. And then he said, I want to study God's word and meditate on it. Look at verse 13. So he was so willing to study this word and meditate on it. Here's what he says. He goes, go inquire of the Lord for me. Like, study this with me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. Here's one of the other reasons why I love Josiah. It don't matter who your daddy was. It doesn't matter what family heritage you have. You can follow the word of God. Amen. It doesn't matter. You are not destined to be a drunk. Can I just say that? You are not. Just because you are not destined to be a liar and to rip people off. You're not. You're not destined to be unfaithful to your spouse. You're not. I don't care what your dad did. I don't care. God doesn't. God says his word is power. Amen? Oh, and by the way, it doesn't matter if your dad was faithful to the Lord. You have to be faithful to the Lord too. You do. It's your calling. He says, go inquire this Lord for me. For great is the wrath of the Lord is kindled against, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. And so he studied the word of God. He's meditating on it. He's encouraging people to meditate on it. And then he's hearing God's gospel of repentance and forgiveness. Look at verse 18. It says, but to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord of the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard. Because your heart was penitent, meaning, man, because you confessed your sin and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you've torn your clothes and wept before me, meaning you acknowledged me as holy, you acknowledged me as God, and you're saying, I'm not holy, I need your holiness. Look at what he says. I also have heard you, declares the Lord, man. That's the gospel of repentance. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered in your grave in peace. Oh, what forgiveness. And your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. Man, we want to hear God's gospel of repentance and forgiveness, and then we want to memorize and proclaim the word of God. That's what Josiah and these other leaders do. Look at verse or chapter 23, take a right-hand turn and look at the next chapter in verse 2. And it says, the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord. And this was his covenant. Covenant to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. Man, there's a reason I underline the whole thing, because that's good news, isn't it? Like, that's just good news. They read the word, they said, oh, we've gone our own way. What they're simply saying is, we're going to go God's way now. We're going to proclaim to others that we're willing to go God's way. And when they did that, when we memorize and proclaim the word of God, then we begin to do the word of God that we read. Look at verse 21. And the king commanded all the people. He said this, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in this book of the covenant. And then look at verse 25. Before him, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Why does he say keep the Passover? Well, you remember the story, right? The people of Israel living in Egypt, they had been in bondage and slavery for generations. God raises up Moses after he had killed the Egyptian. He goes out. God brings him back, and he says, you're going to help set my people free. And he says, I'm going to bring 10 plagues upon Egypt to do so. First 9 plagues go by. The 10th plague, though, was the death of the firstborn in the family, right? And so he says, if you don't want this plague to come to your house, and he says it to the whole land, Egypt and Israel, he says, you're to take a lamb and sacrifice the lamb and then dip a rag or dip a brush in the blood, and then you're to paint that blood on the doors of your homes, on the posts of the home and over the home. And then when the angel of death comes, if you have the blood of the lamb over your house, I will pass over your house and death will not come on you. And so every year, the people were supposed to gather, and they were to celebrate what God did at Passover. And that celebration wasn't just looking back, but it was looking forward at the Lamb who would come and take away the sins of the world once and for all, Jesus Christ. That's really good news. We would want to practice this over and over again. So some people are like, well, why don't we do Passover? We should do Passover then as Christians. Well, maybe that would be a way for us to worship God. Absolutely. But here's the deal. We celebrate Passover every day. We celebrate Passover every week when we come and we gather together with the body of Christ and we open up and we read about the blood of the Lamb and we sing songs about the blood of the Lamb. Man, we're recognizing and celebrating Passover every week. When we open the Lord's table, just like we did last week, and we take out the body and we take out the blood and we talk about what he did on the cross for us and how his body was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us. Folks, we are celebrating his Passover. He passed over us. We will no longer have to be uncertain whether we will walk with him eternity or not. Is it good for Christians to celebrate Passover? Absolutely. Am I telling you not to? No, I'm not. But we get to celebrate it all the time. We do the word of God that we read. Now, here's one thing I didn't share with you. In 2 Kings 23, not only did it change the way they acted, it changed the things that they did. They start beginning to obey the word of God. But they also tore down all of the things in their lives that they were now, that had once been used to be dependent upon other things rather than dependent upon the word of God. They tore down the other commanders in their life. One of the things that are mentioned are the Asherah poles, if you go back and read 2 Kings 23. And the Asherah poles were these poles and other instruments of false gods that had crept into the people of God. And they were beginning to be dependent upon an Asherah pole to provide them peace, to know that they were going to have their family would be fertile, they'd be able to have children and pass on their family name, and then also they would have a good harvest. And they had these Asherah poles, and when Josiah read the book of the law and they began to keep the Passover, he's like, man, we're taking down all these false idols in our lives. For some of us in this new year, as you begin reading the word of God, there's going to be some things that pop up. They're like, hey, you know, you probably shouldn't watch this movie anymore. Or, you know, hey, you probably shouldn't be reading this anymore. Or you probably shouldn't be doing this anymore because you're like, you know, I used to always do this and this one thing always gave me peace. But no, it's God who gives me peace, so I don't need that anymore. And that's what they were doing. They were reading the word. They were like, no, it's God who gives us peace. We're going to begin celebrating this. So then the next question for us is simply this. What happens? So what? What happens when we read the word of God? When we read the word of God, God changes us. He changes me. If you skip forward a little bit, I wish I could say after King Josiah, after his reign, man, from that point forward, all the other kings, man, they were faithful. They opened the word of God and they read it, right? And that's not what happened. So as the worship team comes, I want to read Nehemiah. So look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. I know we're covering a lot of ground today, but man, I want us to see the importance of the reading of God's word in our lives. So go to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1. It'll pop up on the screen on verse 5, but I want you to see this because unfortunately this practice of reading the Bible, of reading the word of God had been lost. In Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra, who was a scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. You think church service is long now. There you go. All right. In the presence of the men and the women of those who could understand. And it says the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Then let's look at verse 5. Because it mentions all the people who were standing beside him. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people. Meaning he just was standing on a platform like this. They could all hear and see. And as he opened it, it says all the people stood, which is why oftentimes when we read the Bible at the beginning of our message, we stand just in honor and attentiveness to say, I want to pay attention. And it says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered. That's awesome. Cool. And all the people answered. What did they answer? Come on. Oh, that was weak, man. I mean, I know we had a little bit of scratchiness, but you're going to be all right. All right, so. And all the people answered. When they read, they blessed the Lord, the great God. He read the word of God. All the people answered what? Come on. Amen. There's two. Guys, come on. All right, and all the people answered what?
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, congratulations, man. Awesome. Yeah, that's what they're doing. Should we say amen in church? Yes. All right, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is so good. And Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodiai, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, how'd you like to have that name? Hanan, Paliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. Man, there were a lot of small groups going on at that time. Amen? We're going to have a small group time. Actually, if you're not part of a small group, we've got a gathering right after this service in our offices. Jason Swope will be there. He wants to help introduce you to different small groups. Man, we'd encourage you to go. Why? To help us understand the law. Because we can't help everybody unpack it in an hour on a Sunday morning. But we can in a small group with Life on Life. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave their sense so that the people understood the reading. Folks, when we submit ourselves to the reading of the Word of God, God changes us. And then he changes our community. Look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "Man, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Again, why is the day holy? It's not because it's a Tuesday or whatever day it was they were reading. It's holy because God showed up. Amen? And it's holy because they're reading the word of the Lord. "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our God, our Lord. And do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is our strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy, don't be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Man, their community began to change. And not only does God change our community, he changes our family. Look at verse 13. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. Man, families changed because heads of household said, "You know what? We're not just going to have this rhythm in our life of we're going to eat at this time and we're going to go this way and we're going to do this kind of work and we're going to plant here, but we're going to get together and I'm going to read the word of the Lord to you." Dads, can I just pause for a moment? If you'll follow hard after God, if you'll read the word of God with your family, I promise you God will change things. And it's not my word, man, that's God's word. He will change things. Read the word of God for yourself. Read the word of God with your family. God changes our family, and then God changes the rhythms of life. Look at verse 14. "And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month." We're going to talk about that in a second. Look at verse 17. "And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths, and they lived in booths." You're like, "Wait a minute, Pastor, you're saying we got to live in booths." Just hold on. "And for from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to the day that the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule." So the rhythms of their life changed. Not just them changing, not just their community changing, not just their family changing, but they literally changed the rhythms of their life. And you're like, "Well, what's this whole thing with the booths?" Well, the booths is this. Few of the feasts that were part of the Old Covenant worship were as joyful as the Feast of Booths. And it says that they weren't doing it for generations. Like, they stopped doing this thing. This is also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And the celebration was the last of the festivals in the fall that was held at the end of the agricultural year when grapes and olives were harvested in Israel. This was the time that they were to thank God for all of the preceding year's provision and to pray for a good rainy season, which lasted for the coming months. This feast was designed to remember, check this out, to remember their journey after God passed over, after the angel of death passed over them. When they left Egypt, they were in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years, right? So this feast was to remind them of God's provision, not just at Passover, but after Passover, that he was going to take care of every need. So why do we read Josiah and why do we read Ezra today? Because we need to know, man, God changed Josiah and those people that they began to honor the Passover again. And then with Nehemiah and Ezra, they began to honor God through the Feast of Booths again. Why? To show them that God, we trust you for our salvation and we trust you for our daily sustenance. So what they would do is for a week, they would live in tents. Like they had homes, but Deuteronomy 8 tells us this, that so many times Moses, he gave us a warning that when we have our stuff and we're living in our nice homes, sometimes we can start to think when a good harvest comes in or we get that paycheck, man, I did that. Look at how I provided for my family. Yeah, I'm the man or I'm the woman. Look at what God did. I got that raise. And we start to think much of ourselves. And what they would literally do is they would go move out of their nice homes for a week and they would live in a tent to remind them of how God provided for them for those 40 years in the wilderness. Some of us probably need to go live in a tent for a week to be reminded of that. Do we have to? There's nothing in the New Testament that tells us we have to. Are we not supposed to? No, it might be a good idea for the Futrell family in 3 weeks to go live in a tent. If it's 25 degrees, maybe not, all right? But just to remind us, like they were physically, their rhythms of their life changed. So the question for us is this, what rhythms need to change for us? But hear me, it's not the rhythms that drive our holiness. It's not. It's God who makes us holy. But when he makes us holy, things change for us. These spiritual disciplines are a lot like, we talked about vehicles before. It's a lot like a vehicle that's been given to us. My son's about to get his license here in a few months. You can pray for dad. All right, pray for him. But if I were to buy him a car, and I were to give him a car, now whether it's a Pinto or a Ford Escape or whatever, all right, so if we were to help get him a vehicle, it would be ridiculous for him to walk out and look at that car and go, that's a nice car, and pat it on the roof and then go back and sit inside. Like that would be ridiculous, right? It's a working car. It'd be great if he would go and use the car, right? God gave us spiritual disciplines, all right? He gave us spiritual disciplines to use. It's ridiculous for us to look at him and go and pat him and go, that's really nice. But it's wonderful when we go and use him. Now, when we leave this assembly together, we're all going to probably get out and go on Whole Street or go that way. You're going to pass a lot of other cars. What happens a lot with spiritual disciplines in our lives is we see our spiritual disciplines and we see somebody else's and we go, oh, I'm better than him. Yep. You know, or we look at somebody else's and we go, oh, I wish I had that. That would be so great. I'd be so much more spiritual if I did that. It's just like cars driving down the road. We're like, man, it'd be nice if I had that new Toyota, you know, or that new, what, figure it out. I don't know. Be thankful for what God's given you. Amen? And the way you read Scripture is going to be a little bit different than the way your sister's going to read Scripture. It's going to be a little bit different than the way your brother reads Scripture, but the purpose and the point of it is for us to read Scripture. Amen? Let's stand. God, would you help us, Father? Help us, God, to read your word. Oh, God, we need to read your word. Lord, not so that the word can make us holy, but God, that you can make us holy through the word. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, God, now for those in this room who've never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would do so today. They would surrender their life. They would say, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he rose from the dead. I want to give my life to Jesus. God, there are others, Lord, that need to join this fellowship, others that need to be baptized. God, however you want to move, God, you move. Lord, some of us maybe need to just pray and say, God, would you give me the strength to use the vehicle of reading Scripture in my life so that I might know you better, so that I might lead my family better, so that I might be a better member of my family, God. However you want to speak to us, God, you speak. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing.